Whole story of the Bible in 7 weeks. Now, if you've just picked up a Bible for the first time, you're thinking, that's insane. I could not read that in 7 years, let alone 7 weeks. But we are going to go from Genesis to Revelation in 7 weeks. Now, we've had two down. So this is week three. So far, we've been to the end of the story. Okay, this is this timeline behind me. You have to use your imagination. So far, we've been to the end of the Bible story. We've kind of done the spoiler alert. And we've seen that the whole story of the Bible, all 66 books, drive in one direction, which is to this moment in history when God, Creator God, comes and dwells, lives here on earth among his people. And we've seen that this ending is spectacular. It really is the happily ever after ending of a Hollywood movie. There will be no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. It's going to be an amazing world that God creates new, and it is with his people. So that's where the whole story of the Bible is heading. But then we went back to the beginning. So if you're with us last week, we kind of rewound. We went once upon a time, and we arrived at the very start of the Bible story, God's story of our world. And we discovered that actually the Bible begins very much in the same place that it ends, with God making his home in a garden with Adam and Eve. And last week we saw that world was a good world. It was the world that we were made for. We are made to dwell with God. We are restless until we find our home with God. That's what we saw in Genesis. But actually what we discovered was that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They tried to grab God's kind of authority for themselves. And as a result, this home that he created in a garden, God sent them away. He banished them from this garden. And basically, what we were learning last week was that sin, our sin, this disobedience of God, it has and it does and it will keep us from the presence of God. It will keep us from his dwelling place. So that's the story so far, okay? The recap's going to get longer and longer. It'll probably be the whole sermon at one point before we get into it. But what I want to show you is that when Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden and when they were banished and when they travelled east, that God isn't finished with people. This is the amazing thing. God does not give up with people who basically rebel against him. And what we discover is that once again, God comes and dwells, makes his living place on earth. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. And it's in Exodus 25 and verses 1 to 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skin dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and the onyx stones and the other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece." All clear? But this is the important bit. "Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Now, will you flick over a couple of pages, this time to Exodus 29 and verse 44. Page 88, big number 29, little number 44. So in between that moment, God gives them some very exact instructions on what he wants this tent to look like and the things inside it. But then we read these words in verse 44 of chapter 29. "So I will consecrate," that means kind of clean up, make holy, "the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Chapter 30 onwards, they start building this tent exactly according to the instructions. Then I want you to flick over to the very last chapter of Exodus. Exodus 40, big number 40, page 100. Are you guys following over there? You okay? Keeping up. Good. Page 101. Exodus 40 and verse 33. So they build the tents, okay, and then we read it here. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud would not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. The other day, I was reading something on the BBC News site, which I hope will kind of help us to get into this story a little bit. It was about the preparations, the meticulous preparations that are made when President Obama goes and visits somewhere. So when he kind of goes to dwell somewhere or goes to visit, there is a huge team that goes ahead of him to make sure everything's all right. Security's okay, the food's okay, that it's a safe place to be. He has this mass of meticulous preparations for when he arrives somewhere to stay. Now, the reason I want you to think about that is because actually what we're discovering here in a similar way is that when God, the Lord of the universe, who created us, comes to dwell after this sin banishing that we saw in Genesis, there are some meticulous preparations that are needed for God to live with people like us. And actually what we're going to see is that this time those meticulous preparations are seen as God this time comes and makes his home in a tent. Now, you have to forgive the pictures, but we're just trying to get this idea. Okay, so God, in the beginning, set up home in a garden. Adam and Eve got sent out of that garden. But then, once again, he comes, and this time, he sets up home. He chooses to dwell in a tent. Now, most of us probably hate camping, right? Who's a fan of camping? I personally am. Oh, look, yeah, that's good. This is a good thing. This isn't God's endorsement of camping, by the way, in the Bible. But actually, do you know what? It is a very specific way that God chose to pursue this big aim that he has, which is to dwell with his people forever. See, just come with me to Exodus 25 again, will you? God comes in Exodus 25, and he says in verses 8 and 9 there, that I will make my home among you. So he first of all, I better give the tent a proper name, which is the tabernacle. This word tabernacle is a word that just simply translates out dwelling place. It is a home. It is the place that you set up, where you go home and you feel, this is where I belong. And God says, you build for me this dwelling place. And actually, he also calls it, if you see there, a sanctuary. That's a word we don't use very much. I think you kind of use it for places where you go and have beauty treatments and things, don't you? This, or these spa-type places. But a sanctuary, when God says, make for me a sanctuary, he's talking about a set-apart place, a holy place. Now, that becomes a key word in this part of the Bible. A place that is set apart for God, where he will dwell, where he will live. Now, we need to understand something this morning, okay, because this may seem a bit weird to some of you, especially if you walked in to church for the first time today. You've got to understand that God's goal is not to just have a fancy tent, and we'll see how fancy it is in a little while, but his goal is not just to have a tent on earth that everyone goes, ooh, that's a nice tent. But the tent is God's way to engage in relationship with his people. It's the way which he gives people a means of encountering him. You see, remember that motto that we saw in Revelation and kind of ripples through the Bible, that I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what God was bringing to fulfillment in saying, guys, build this tent for me and I will be your God. I will live among you and you can engage with me, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, where they walked with me and they talked with me and they knew me. Build this tent. And I will dwell among you. And you notice something, that it's God's initiative again. We sung about this, didn't we, at the beginning? You chose the cross. It's always God's initiative. It's God's instructions. Build this tent for me. Build it in this way. I want to dwell among you. Now, that's got to teach you something about God this morning, hasn't it? That God takes the initiative for relationship with us. It's not us who takes the initiative for relationship with Him. You see, if we'd have time, we could flick through the story of Genesis, and you'll discover on lots of occasions in the Bible that humans desperately try to claw their way to God. There's a famous story about a tower, the Tower of Babel. And what is that? They want to climb their way to God, but it doesn't work. What does it take if we are to get back to the garden, get back to this relationship with God that we were meant to have? It takes God to come to us. It takes God to make the initiative so that we might dwell with Him. And this is the passion, this tent. Okay, so if you're a bit weirded out by this and you're thinking, what is this tent stuff? Actually, I want to tell you that it screams a message to us. And the message it screams is that God is passionate about dwelling with His people. God really, really wants to live with those that He created to live with. That's what this tent says. And actually, just walk with me through the tent, okay? I don't know if you're an imaginative person, but let me paint you a picture, okay? So imagine here we are, this is the entrance. The first thing we enter is a courtyard. And you walk into this courtyard. It's about maybe a quarter of the size of a football pitch. So it's kind of fairly big. And you walk into this zone. And as you walk in, the first thing you're confronted with is an altar. This imposing altar, and where they made sacrifices. And then beyond the altar, there's a little basin where they could wash. The priests could wash before they went into the main tent. Now, all these things have meaning. We haven't got time to do it all this morning. And then there's the entrance to the tent. A curtain guides this entrance. And you go inside the tent. Although we probably wouldn't have been allowed. It was priests who were allowed in. Representatives. And they went into this place called the Holy Place. And here's the first thing I want you to notice. When you look around this room with me. Not this room. But the room that we're in our imaginations. Because it was covered. The walls were covered, embroidered with trees. Palm trees. And there was gold everywhere. And there was precious stones woven in everywhere. What does that make you think of?
Paradise.
Eden. Doesn't it? Where were Adam and Eve? Where did God make His home with them? In a garden. And as you walk into this place that God says, this is where I dwell, it looks and it smells a bit like Eden. God's saying, look, I want to recapture that relationship. Also in this room, as you're standing in it, you'll notice there's a lampstand. Seven lamps burning. What does it look like? It looks like a tree. It's a lampstand with seven arms. What does it remind you of? The tree of life, maybe? And then on one side, you've got a table that's got bread. And people kind of go wax lyrical about what that might mean. But actually, just a simple thing is it might be that God wants fellowship with His people. You know, just a couple of chapters earlier, the elders of Israel sat and they ate in the presence of God. And here it is, God wants to dwell with people. When you eat with people, you want to be with them, don't you? That's what you do. And God wants to be with His people. And then right in front of you is another little altar. And it's a smelly altar. It's an incense altar. And it fills this room with smell and with smoke. And here is this room, this holy place. And then you lift your eyes from the altar, and then you've got this another big curtain in front of you. And woven into this big curtain are cherubim. Now, if you're thinking of a fat, white, chubby baby, you're wrong. That's not what a cherubim is, okay? They haven't got a trumpet. People draw cherubim like that. I don't know why they draw them like that. These were kind of heavenly bodyguards. These were heavenly beings who were guarding the way. Now, where have we seen cherubim before in the Bible story? At the entrance to Eden, when God had kicked them out, guarding the way back to God. And that is what you're meant to think about. Behind this curtain is a place called the Most Holy Place. And that was God's living room. That was where God dwelt. That was how He came among His people. And inside this room, and only one person once a year was allowed in that room, but inside that room was a box. And inside that box was God's law, just like in the garden. What was it at the center? It was a tree with some rules, some laws that God might rule, that we might express our love to God. And there it was. This was the dwelling place. It had a lid and two more cherubim. This was the dwelling place of God. Now, I'm not trying to bore you, okay, with the details, but the details are gloriously rich because this was where God dwelt. This was his home. This was where he chose to come and say, look, I dwell among you. In this room, in the middle of this tent, this is where I live. And I want you to just go back to Exodus 40, because you see that God does come. They build this tent, they obey him, and he says, yes, this is where I'm going to dwell. And God, who lives everywhere, chooses in a very specific way to dwell in this tent. This cloud comes along. And just as an incidental, what does this teach you about God? Why does God have a tent? Because a tent moves around. God wants to move around with his people. He's not stuck to one place. He moves. Whenever the tent moved, God moved. He moved around with his people. That's got to teach you something about our God, hasn't it? Wherever you are, wherever we are, Edmonton, whether we do and choose to meet in another building, God's with us. Because his presence travels with his people. Now, I guess the obvious question is then, well, if this is where God chose to focus his presence, if this tent in the Bible story is a place where God came and dwelt with it, then where's the tent today? This building doesn't look much like the tabernacle, does it? It's not as much bling in here as there was in the tabernacle. If you read it, there was gold oozing out everywhere. There was precious stones, but there's not much of that in here, is there? There's no altar. There's no curtain. There's no ark. Where's the tent? You know, this Edmonton Silver Street does not look like the tabernacle. But the point is, as the story progresses, the tent disappears. God has lessons to teach us. And what I want to do this morning, just with the remainder of our time, is to say, well, if this is where God chose to dwell, what does it teach us? What does it teach us? One, about this. Because this is where the whole story's heading, right? And God, at one moment in history, chose to dwell in a tent. So what does that teach us about this? But actually, I also want to say, well, what does it say to us about dwelling with God? What does this tent say to us? And I had to really strip back my notes. You're lucky that this wasn't like a 4-hour sermon. But I want to put something up. Sam, I think this thing stopped working. Could you put the first one up? So here's the first thing that it teaches us, if that's okay. God dwells with those that he delivers. If you want to take something away from this tent thing, apart from it, well, I don't get it. Here's the one thing I really want you to get this morning. God dwells with those that he delivers. I took my kids about a year ago to a horse sanctuary. The things you do as parents, don't ask me why, but I decided to take them to a horse sanctuary up the A10 somewhere. And as we went around, we saw these horses and we saw these kind of donkeys that had been rescued from places. They'd been delivered from horrendous situations and brought to live in this sanctuary. And as I walked around with the kids, we read sad story after sad story of the way these horses had been treated. And they had to go in, teams of people had to go in and deliver them, rescue them from their horrendous situation and bring them to live in this sanctuary, this place of safety. And actually, that's the same idea that happens with this tabernacle, with this tent. Just come with me to Exodus 29 and verse 46. This is so important for us to see about this part of God's story. Exodus 29 verse 46. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Just look carefully at that verse again, okay? Because I want you to really spot something. This is not what I'm telling you. This is what the Bible says. It says that he brought them out. He rescued them. He delivered them. Why? So that he could live with them. That's what I want you to spot. That is the link. Who is it? Who is it that God chooses to dwell with in the setting up of this tent? Who is it that God chooses to dwell with today, to be near to today? Who is it that will be part of this forever home that's coming? Very simply, it is those he delivers. It is those that he rescues. Following the story of Adam and Eve, as they were banished from the garden, God does not give up. He pursues dwelling with one family. And over time, that family grows and it grows. It's the family of Abraham. And they end up as slaves in a place called Egypt. Captives. And in this slavery, they are groaning. They are captive to a tyrant master, Pharaoh. They are forced to labor. They are mistreated. It's a horrendous situation. And in Exodus 1, the start of this book that we're in today, the people of God, this family, are crying out in their grief, in their captivity. They're groaning. And God hears what they say. He hears their prayer. And he raises up one man, Moses, a rescuer. And he uses this man, Moses, to deliver them from their captivity and to bring them to himself and dwell with them. That's how God does it. You will know the story, some of you, where he uses mighty acts to deliver them, plagues and this Passover, this great act of judgment. And then he rescues them through the Red Sea. With mighty acts, God delivers this people, this slave people, to be his own, to dwell with them. Deliverance and rescue go hand in hand. Deliverance and dwelling go hand in hand. And if Adam and Eve's descendants, kicked out of the garden because of their disobedience, if they are to be restored to a relationship with God, a near relationship with God, it will take a rescue. It will take a delivery. And that's what the story of the tent is teaching us. God dwells. He comes near to those he rescues. Who is it who will be in this forever home? It is those that he rescues from captivity. And friends, that is what God was doing through Jesus. As the Bible story moves on, as we sit here today, why is Jesus at the center of the story? Because he's the one who came to rescue us. He's the one who came to deliver us, that we might dwell with God. You know, it's hard to think of it like this, but I won't have to push the image too hard. The Bible makes very clear that we, all of us, when we are born into this world, are captives. We are slaves, not in Egypt, but we are captives. You're captive to your own brokenness. You're bound to behave in a certain way. All of you will know this. When you want to do one thing, but you just seem to do the opposite. When you want to do what's right, but actually you just seem to do what's wrong. We are bound to behave like Adam and Eve because we're born into Adam's family. We are bound, we are slaves to the brokenness of our worlds. Which of us in this room has ever exercised the power to escape the brokenness of this world? No wealth, no cleverness has ever been able to avoid death. You might prolong it, you know, you eat your five a day, somebody's tried to freeze their body. You can try and prolong it, but you can't escape it. We're captives, aren't we? And we're captives to grief and to pain and to mourning. Which of us has been able to control the griefs and the pains we've been able to feel this week? None of us. Why? Because we're slaves. We're captives. And actually we're slaves to the tempter. We met him back in Genesis 3. The one who desperately doesn't want us to obey God. And he's too strong for us. We're slaves. We need a rescue. Do you see that? We need rescue. And Jesus, like Moses, is God's rescuer. He's the one that God uses to rescue us from our captivity, that we might dwell with God. Even this morning in Galatians chapter 1, I was just reading that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age and to bring us to God. That is why we are rescued, that we might come near to God in relationship. And that is the story of the tent. And Christian, this morning, if you are here and you're saying, yeah, I'm following Jesus, I'm trusting Jesus, then can I just say to you the glory of what the tent says? That actually Jesus has rescued you. You are rescued to dwell with God. To enjoy a near relationship with God. And Jesus is still rescuing people. Why have we bothered to come to this community and try and tell this community about Jesus? Because Jesus still rescues people. He drags us out of that slavery And he brings us into near relationship with God. He rescues, he delivers us so that we might dwell with God. Not just now, not just the relationship we enjoy now with God, but that we have certainty that we're going to be rescued for this forever home. He rescues us to dwell with him. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then actually can I ask you, are you rescued? Do you know what it is to be rescued from this captivity? Now, I'm not saying there's perfection today. I'm not saying that we suddenly kind of escape all the horrors of death. But there is that promise that one day we will. We will be rescued from this captivity. We will be rescued from these bodies of death. And we will be brought into God's dwelling place where we'll live with him forever. And if you want to be rescued, the Bible says it's as simple as asking Jesus. Jesus, this is a broken world. I'm a broken person. I'm away from relationship with you. Bring me back. And Jesus loves to rescue. That's why he came. That's why he went to the cross. To rescue sinners like us. So that's lesson number one from the tent. God dwells with those that he delivers. That's a glorious truth. The second thing I want to show you about the tent is that he comes near to those that he cleans. Now that may sound a bit of an odd way to put it, but I want to try and explain what I mean. Many of you, if you go to an electricity substation, you'll see those signs that say danger of death. You seen one of those signs? They're a good advice. Okay, so if you ever go into one of those things, it really is true. So don't ignore the sign. Danger of death. If you come too close, you will die. But actually, what I want to say is that sign, danger of death, whilst not actually pinned to the outside of God's tent, is actually a message that's written all over the tent. So please don't mishear me this morning. The tent, what does it say to us? It assures us that God is passionate about dwelling with his people. But there's another message built into the tent. And that is that you can't come too close. You can't come too close because there's a problem. There is a danger of death. There is think about it like this. It's a home with separate rooms. God lives in a room in the middle of this tent, and yet there's loads of stuff that keeps people from going too close. Now, why is that? There is no direct access like there was in the garden. There's no kind of walking with God like Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day. Why? Well, it's because not only does our sin keep us from God, but actually our sin keeps God from us. Because God is a holy God. We've got to understand that about God. This word holy, it literally means separate. He's different to us. He's not like us. He's not corrupted like we are. And therefore, in his holiness and his perfection, he cannot come near to us. And you think about it like this. The Bible often portrays God's holiness like fire. It's often portrayed like fire. When he comes near to people, it's often in fire, even at the beginning of Exodus. God comes near to Moses in a burning bush. Why? Because fire represents God's purity. But what happens when you put a piece of paper near fire? You know, imagine having a lit match and a little piece of paper. If I put the two together, what happens to the paper? Just goes up in flames. And see, God is giving us a picture. He's giving us an understanding of a problem that is so fundamental to who we are that we are like paper before a consuming fire God. Because of the way that we've treated God in disobeying his commands and grabbing for his authority, we cannot come near to God because we will be consumed. And the tent says that. The tent says you cannot come too close. I'm passionate about dwelling with you, but there's a problem that stands in the way of me coming close to you and you coming close to me, and it is your sin. And that's why you had this curtain with the cherubim. It was the reminder that let's keep out. Can't come too close. And actually, it's an act of God's love, isn't it? And protection that we couldn't just walk in, that people couldn't just stroll up to God because they would just push. Because God is holy. He's perfect. The tent is a building, a tent is a thing that communicates a message. And the message is that you can't come too near to God. But it also has another message built into it, which is that God provides a way for you to come. So just walk the tent with me again one more time, okay? Are you with me? I know this is quite hard work. I'm asking you to work hard this morning, right? But this is a big bit of the Bible, and we're trying to do it in like one chunk. The message built into the Bible, of the tent, sorry, is that you can come close. That God will provide a way for you to come near. So as you walk into the courtyard, what have you got right in front of you? An altar. And the altar is the place of sacrifice. The altar is the place where God, in his kindness, allowed animals. Now, you may find that brutal, but he allowed an animal to die in your place. See, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that the wages of sin is death. That's what Adam and Eve experienced. And if we are to come near to God, there needs to be a death. Now, ultimately, if we come by ourselves, that's ours. That's our death. But actually, God in his kindness said, look, I'm going to allow an animal momentarily, temporarily, to die in your place that you might come near, that you might be forgiven, that you might be cleaned up of your sin. And that's what the altar was. You see, so even in this tent where God says, keep out, he also says, but I'm going to give you a way to come near. And then beyond the altar, there was a basin, a washing basin. Now, there was all sorts of things that went on with that, but the simple image is, if you're dirty, you wash. And the picture was that God had given his people a way to cleanse themselves up, to symbolically wash away the impurity that means that as we come near to God, he consumes us. But when we're clean, he says, well, you can come near. See, God gives a way. He gives a way in which people can come near. And actually, we discover with these pictures of washing and sacrifice that God is shouting a message to say, I want you to come near. Sin is a real problem, but I'm going to give you a way in which you can draw near to me, in which we can dwell together. And actually, there was once a year, there was one day called the Day of Atonement. And it was one day, once a year, with a lot of blood and a lot of washing. And it's pretty gruesome. And if you've got questions about that, I'm really happy to answer it. It was one day when one person once a year could go into the most holy place. And it was like Eden. They could walk with God again and they could talk with God and they could enjoy this near relationship. But it took a lot of blood and it took a lot of washing. And friends, as we sit here this morning with no tent and a long time after this, what is it saying to us? It's saying the tent points us to a better sacrifice. The tent points us to a better washing. Because it points us to Jesus. And God says, I want to dwell with you. And I will give you the way that you can come near. You have no right to come near. But I'm going to give you the way. And on the altar of the cross, Jesus sacrificed himself. And not an animal. An animal can't really pay for our sins. But on the altar of the cross, Jesus shed his blood in the place of all those who will rely upon the cross, rely upon Jesus. So that in the shedding of his blood, we are cleaned up, our sins are forgiven, they're paid for. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus took it in our place. And then Jesus provides a better washing. In Titus, it talks about the washing of rebirth. That blood of Jesus. We sing a song sometimes as a church. There is a fountain filled with blood. And if you're not used to church, you think, what is that? That is just sick. But actually, if you're a Christian, you realize that it's the blood Jesus shed that washes us clean of our impurity. And that's why we talk about splashing around in a fountain of blood. Because that is the way that God has provided for people like you and I to come near to God. Where there was a gigantic keep out sign. Because of the altar of the cross and the washing of Jesus, we can now come near to God. And symbolically, do you know what happened as Jesus died on the cross? The curtain that kept people out was ripped in two from top to bottom. And God says, come near. I want to dwell with you. You see, Jesus rescues sinners. He cleans sinners up that we might dwell with him. And Christian, can I say, don't walk out of here this morning without hearing these words of assurance. Because that's what it whispers to us today. The tent says, you're cleaned up. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, you've been cleaned up. And you've been made fit, made suitable for a holy God. There's a verse in Romans that says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You won't be consumed when you walk into the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus cleaned you up. He shed his blood for you at the altar of the cross. And actually, do you know what? We are meant to be serving. I haven't got time. In fact, time's gone. But in Exodus 29, one of the big things that happens is that they're cleaned up so that they can serve God. And that's what we've got to be doing. We've got to be serving him. If we're cleaned up, then we've got this assurance that I'm fit for relationship with God now. My sins are paid for. They're dealt with. And I'm going to be fit for God one day when he comes back. That's the assurance. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then I simply want to say to you, Jesus can make you ready to dwell with God. That is the message we proclaim. That is the gospel, we call it. That there is a way for us to dwell with God, just as you were made to dwell with God. And just as one day God's home will come, so too there is a way. Jesus is the way that you can be made fit for God. That all that sin that keeps us from God, all that disobedience, all that grabbing for God's authority that we've done, it can be washed away. It can be sacrificed away as you trust Jesus. And God sets up home in a tent. That's what we've seen today. All right, the Bible story bounces on. It goes garden, tent, and we're going to see next week it's a temple. But as he sets up home in a tent, it tells us about the meticulous preparations that God is making to come and dwell with us. Rescued, a big word, consecrated. That's what the word we saw in the scriptures. And that is the joy of a believer, and that is the offer to the nations. That is what we have to offer people. This cleaning of Jesus. We're going to spend some time praying after we've sung. We're going to sing a song we've been learning called Jesus Paid It All. Really captures the idea of this. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. We're going to then pray together just to pick up on some of what we've heard about this morning. And then we will sing to finish together. But let's stand and let's sing together.